Hebrews chapter number 10 in your Bibles tonight, if you'll find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Hebrews chapter number 10. When you come to chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, you have reached the climax of the book. For 10 chapters, we have been climbing or walking up the mountainside of doctrine. Now, when you come to the middle part of chapter number 10, in verse number 19, the tenor of the book's going to change. It's going to move from what we believe to how we're to behave. You see, how we behave as believers is rooted in what we believe, what we understand, what we know about God and His working in our lives, what He's done for us. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He said, now what I've taught you, I want you to put it in shoe leather. I want you to put it into your everyday life. Let's begin reading, if we could, Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Notice the Bible said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what he's saying is that we can confidently come into the presence of God in heaven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, we've already understood that that don't have anything to do with water baptism. Water can never wash away anybody's sins. He's talking about an Old Testament ritual that would represent a New Testament truth. He's talking about your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience would picture the sprinkling of the blood. Friend, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament pictures the shed blood of Christ in the New Testament that forever takes away our sin. And I'm glad that His blood doesn't just cleanse us initially from the penalty of sin, but thank God it continually cleanses us even after we're saved. Amen? And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he's talking about confession and forgiveness of sin to maintain our fellowship with God through the offering of the blood of Christ. Then our bodies washed with pure water. It was a picture of where the priests would go and wash in the laver outside of the temple, outside the tabernacle. And it spoke of continual cleansing. Water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. The Bible talks about the washing of water by the Word. So watch this. The blood of Christ cleanses me when I do sin, but the Word of God cleanses me by keeping me from sin. When I understand what God says and I obey the Word of God, it keeps me from that breaks my fellowship with God and hinders my closeness and my walk with the Lord. Notice, if you would, verse 23. Let us, here it is again, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So chapter 1 through chapter 10 verse 18 is doctrinal. Beginning with chapter 19 to the end of the book is practical. It's Christian living. Notice the phrase three times in verses 22 through 24, let us. You should have underlined or circled them in our last message where he says, let us draw near. Let us, verse 23, hold fast. Verse 24, let us. Those two words, let us, speaks of our responsibility. What we're to do in response to all that God has done for us. And I entitled the message, Every Christian's Responsibility. Every Christian's responsibility. I have a responsibility to God. There is an upward responsibility. Let us draw near. And God said that it's my responsibility to draw close to Him. Then there is an inward. Guys, don't get ahead of me. Just hold fast, all right? Don't move. Right there on the screen, all right? There is an inward responsibility. He said, let us hold fast. So upward, inward, all right? And there's one as it relates to God. Then there's a responsibility as it relates to myself. And then outward. He said, let us consider one another. And so there is an outward responsibility to others. Now, we began last week by talking about the upward responsibility. Let us draw near in faith. God said, I want you to draw near. That means I want you to come close. I want you to draw nigh. You know what the promise of God is? If I draw nigh to God, what's He going to do, church? Draw nigh to me. And so, listen, every one of us are as close to God as we want to be. Do you know that? God said, you can be as close to me as you want to get. And God's inviting us to draw near. There is a call to draw near, and these should be in your notes. There is a confidence in drawing near. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, confident that God, that we can enjoy and be in His presence. But then there's a cost, and that cost is the blood of Christ, the new and the living way, the broken body, the shed blood. Friend, listen, the only way you and I can be saved tonight is because Jesus died for us. He opened a way of access to God. Every Christian has access to God through their relationship with Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through Him. It is an open access. It is a permanent access. It is a confident access. And then we can do it with certainty, with a true heart. You know, I mentioned it last week. I don't have to feel God to be close to God. Now, thankful in the times that I do feel God. Thankful for the times that I do feel something and experience something as a Christian. But what about those times when you don't feel? What about those times in life when you don't necessarily feel His presence? That doesn't mean that I can't be spiritual. It doesn't mean that I can't be in the presence of God. We don't enter into God's presence by how we feel. We enter His presence by what we believe. By faith, we enter into the presence of God. And we can do that confidently and with certainty that if I'm meeting the criteria, that I can be in fellowship and I can enjoy the presence of God regardless of how I feel. We walk by faith and not by sight or by feeling, if you want to say that. And then there's the cleansing to draw near, and we saw that in the sprinkled from an evil conscience, meaning a conscience has been defiled by guilt and sin that's broken our fellowship with God. Now let's see, a little quiz here, all right? My position before God, my relationship, does it change or not change? Never changes, right? Y'all with me? Everybody's like, I'm not answering. I'm going to get in trouble. All right, so it's permanent, never changes. There's nothing, since I didn't do anything to be saved, I can't do anything to be unsaved. Jesus did what was necessary for me to be saved. He paid the penalty. He by Himself purged our sins. I just enter into what Jesus did by faith. Faith is not a work. No, it's an exercise of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. And it brings me into a right relationship with God. He becomes my Father. I become His child. That is a permanent, never-changing relationship. So now number two, fellowship, change or doesn't change? Fellowship can change. Because fellowship is not how I enter into God's family. That's the enjoyment of His family. All right. Now listen, my children are always in my family. But I can promise you this, growing up, they didn't always enjoy it. There were probably some times they didn't enjoy it at all because there was breaking of fellowship, disobedience, and mom and dad had to chasten them just like God has to chasten us. And you know what? You get to Hebrews chapter 12, He's going to talk about the chastening of the Lord. You know what we don't hear a lot in our day? We don't hear a lot about God's chastening, do we? Because we want to talk about His love. Well, let me tell you what, the Bible said, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That means God said, I'm not going to let you have your own way. I'm going to get your attention because I love you too much to let you have your own way. Isn't that good? All right. And then secondly, I want you to notice we're to hold fast in hope. Look at verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Those two words, hold fast, means to remain firm, to be upright. The word wavering in our verses has the idea of leaning or bending, like a reed that is bending, or maybe a wheat field bending underneath the wind. It's waving in the wind. It's sort of going back and forth there. And God said, listen, I don't want you to be wavering. I don't want you to be back and forth, up and down, in and out. I want you to stand firm. I want you to stand fast. I want you to be a strong Christian, a steadfast Christian. Reminds me of the little boy that had a horse for sale, and he was sitting up on the fence there looking at that horse, and it was an old broken down swayback mare. Had a sign on there painted, horse for sale. Fella came up to him, he said, "Son," he said, "what kind of horse you selling there?" And he said, "I'm selling a racehorse." Fella said, "Well, can it run fast?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "But it sure can stand fast." And let me just tell you, God wants us as Christians to stand fast, to have a faith that does not bend with the times, that does not waver with the tides of popular opinion. Listen, God's looking for some Christians in this day, this hour, that will stand up, be counted for Him, and is not going to bend under the pressure of the society and the world around it. Friend, we see Christians and denominations and churches caving all over America. Let me just tell you something, friend. Now's not the day to bend. Today's not the day to bow. Today's the day, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, to stand for our God. And that's what we need to do with the right spirit and the right attitude. And we need to be standing for Him. Notice the Bible says here, the profession of our faith. That word profession means confession. Or acknowledgement of something. It's an acknowledgement of the truth. Now this word faith is an interesting word. It speaks of a confident expectation. We could put here the word hope. All right? Hope. It's an acknowledgement of the truth or the hope that we have in Christ. It's not holding on to salvation. That's what some people teach. Well, boy, you got to just hold on to your faith. You got to hold. Listen, hey, I'm not holding on to God. He's holding on to me. The Bible said I'm in His hand. God didn't say that He was in my hand. No, I'm in His hand. I'm in the grip of God tonight. Thank God for that. I'm secure in Him. It's not talking about persevering. It's talking about in the sense of holding on to the end so I can be saved. Friend, no, not at all. That is a settled fact in the life of every child of God, that once you've believed on Christ, you're eternally secure in Him. So what is He talking about? He's talking about our confession of belief in all of the promises of God. It's a hope that is born of faith in the living God. It's taking Him at His word. And these Jewish believers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, they were under immense pressure, immense persecution. Would you just look over in chapter 10 and find verse number 32? Would you look there? Notice, he said, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated," and talking about when you were saved, "ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Verse 33, "ye were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions." Look down at verse 34, "you had compassion of me and I was put in prison, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." They took what was yours simply because you were saved. Do you realize that, listen, there are people around the world tonight that they lose their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They lose their livelihoods. I was talking to a pastor in India, and he said, "You don't understand." He said, "When a person gets saved in America, they're an asset to your church. They come and they give and they support and they're involved in the work of God." He said, "And where I'm from is a Hindu, in a Hindu nation," he said, "where we're at, when they get saved, they start out a liability." He said, "Because they're kicked out of their family, they lose their job, they don't have anywhere to live, nowhere to eat." He said, "We have to house them, and we have to feed them, and we have to help them to find employment among other Christians so they can survive. And it's all because they believed on Christ." We don't have that in America. We don't understand what other people in the world go through. There are people in Muslim countries, they're baptized at night so that they don't lose their lives. You say, "Well, boy, they ought to just be bold about it." Well, I'm sure that is pretty bold, because they find out their head gets cut off. It's a serious business. And folks, listen, the worst most of the time any of us are going to face as Christians, somebody to scoff at us or mock at us or laugh at us or ridicule us. Friend, that ought not stop us from standing for God. And these believers were facing persecution, and they were tempted to waver and bend and give up and throw in the towel, to turn back. But listen, before we criticize them tonight, how many times have you and I been tempted to give up in a time of discouragement or hardship or difficulty? Maybe we're going through a hard time and the devil says, well, it's just not worth it. Why don't you quit on God? Why do you keep going to church? Why do you teach that Sunday school class? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you do the other? Truth is, there's more times that we probably think about giving up than we'd like to admit. Why should we stand firm? Why be strong enough? Why hold fast? Notice verse number 23 is going to tell us in parenthesis, for He is faithful, that promise. You know what He's saying to that group of Jewish Christians in that day? He's saying, hey, stand firm, hold fast, stay in the fight, don't give up, don't quit, don't turn back, because He's faithful, God will keep His word. That's what He's saying. Let me tell you, Christian, I'm going to give you one reason why you and I ought to go on for God tonight. It's because God always keeps His word. The firmness of our faith is rooted in the faithfulness of our God. And the more we learn and experience God's faithfulness, the firmer our faith becomes. Our hope is not a hope-so kind of hope, but a no-so kind of hope. It is a sure hope. It is a settled hope. You know, it's interesting when I was studying that I noticed how much hope is a key theme in Hebrews. All right? I want you to look at something. Hold your place right here in Hebrews 10. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 3. I want you to underline these in your Bible. Notice chapter 3, verse 6, we have a rejoicing hope. Look what he says, verse 6, but Christ is a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Did you notice that? We have a rejoicing hope. We do. Look over at chapter 6 and find verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It's an assuring hope. God's saying, listen, you can keep going because you have hope tonight. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's what He's saying. Don't turn back. Be diligent about this matter. Stay faithful to God. Look at verse 18, chapter 6. It's an enduring hope that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. We have an anchoring hope. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Look at chapter 7, verse number 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. We have a better hope. Did you see that? And in chapter 10, verse 23, that word faith is the word hope, and he's saying that we have a sure hope. Friend, listen, the Bible said that we have, in verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, our hope without wavering. It is not a hope-so, but a no-so, sure, settled hope. Friend, listen, you can stay faithful, you can hold firm, you can stand fast, you can keep going, because we have hope in God. He's going to keep His promises. And not just, boy, I hope God comes through. No, God always comes through. He's forever faithful. Amen? And then not only do I draw near in faith, not only do I hold fast in hope, but number three, we're to reach out in love. I want you to look at verse number 24. And let us consider one another. Did you notice the tenor and how it changes? First of all, there's upward, my responsibility to God. Inward, my responsibility to Seth. Outward, my responsibility to others. Did you notice the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life? Faith, hope, love. I draw near in faith. I hold fast in hope. I reach out in love. Isn't that pretty powerful? Notice a practical application. 23. One another. That is an outward focus on others. So by way of practical application, once I am upwardly drawing near to God, I am inwardly holding firm as a believer, I'm to outwardly reach in love toward toward others. He's talking about the community of believers that make up a local church, a body of believers that make up a local church. And notice, number one, he said we're to support one another. Notice he said consider. That word consider means to give attention, to fix one's eye upon. All right? And so here has to do with our focus. Christian, listen to me. Our focus is not to be upon ourselves. It's to be on others. That's why our welcome is so important every service. Our welcome of folks that God will send to us. And as they come through our doors, we need to focus on welcoming them to the house of God, welcoming them in our section where we sit. Focus not, listen, it's not just about me. It's about him and them. And too often, we're focused on ourselves and our friends and not on those that need a friend. And we need to be continually looking for that person that needs some focus and some attention and say, hey, we're glad you're here. We love you, praying for you, interested in you, care about you. People are looking for somebody to reach out to them in love. And as a church, if we want to be the church that God wants us to be in this day, this hour, we must reach out in love to the world around us. Amen? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. It pictures a family of believers caring for one another, loving one another, helping one another, being there for one another. What a blessing it is to go to the hospital for a surgery and there's other Christians sitting with that family. Went to the funeral just the other day of Shelby's daughter, and there were three rows of people from Calvary Baptist Church. Because somebody took the time to care. We need to reach out in love. Sometimes God's given you extra time. Maybe you're not tied down to a job. Maybe God can use you to go by the hospital, make a visit, to go by the funeral home, to go to a funeral. To say to somebody, I love you, I care about you, I'm here for you in your time of hurt, your time of need. I'm praying for you. Amen? We want people, watch this. There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't want, in a time of hurt or pain or grief or disappointment, somebody to reach out to you in love. Then we need to reach out in love. Somebody says, I have no friends. Who are you being a friend to? He that hath a friend must show himself friendly. It starts with me. It's not what I get here. It's what I give. If all we're interested in what we get, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We will shrivel up and die. But if we'll concentrate on what each of us can give, this place will continue to always be a vibrant, growing church that's on the go for God. Amen? And it starts with us reaching out in love. People that are new believers in our church, somebody's described a church as a hospital for sinners and a support group for Christians. I know when my grandfather died back in 2010, very close to me, it was a very difficult time in my life. He was my mentor. I saved, called to preach unto his ministry. I loved him dearly. And a great loss in my life. And I never forget when we were up there, I saw my grandfather leave and go to heaven, and we were spending some time with family. Our church was in revival at the same time, and nobody here would have said a word if I didn't come back. I didn't come back necessarily for revival. I came back because I knew this is where my wife and I drew strength from. Several days later, I went back, ministered to my family, pastored my family, preached my grandfather's funeral. But it was here that I found strength. It was here I found comfort. It was here I found help as person after person after person came to me and said, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I love you. I'm praying for your family. I drew strength from that, knowing that you as a group of believers were praying for me. It's a support group. When a person's newly saved, that you'll find that the friends they had before are usually not their friends anymore. Because most of the time our friends are associated with our lifestyle. People talk about their drinking buddies or their gambling buddies or the crowd they party with. But when you get saved, your lifestyle changes. And as a result, friends that were associated with that particular life before we're saved, they begin to pull away. You begin to drift from them, which is a right thing because you don't want necessarily those associations to pull you down spiritually. But here's what happens. When you lose a group of friends, you need a group of friends. That's why Sunday school is important. Sunday school, reach out. Don't just get in your class and close up into little groups with your buddies. Because when somebody walks in, here's what happens. You know what they think? Well, I don't fit in here. Because we're all in a circle. Guard circles in our church before it's just a group together where nobody else can break in. I don't think we mean to do those things, but we can because we get absorbed in our friendships and our relationships. Nothing wrong with maintaining those and keeping those. There just always ought to be room for others and to be open for others and looking for others. Others, 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 others. Don't just shake friends with the people you know. Shake friends with somebody you don't know. You might have been going to church with them 10 years. Never shook their hand. That's why sometimes we ought to just sort of move around. Shake some hands. You know, have an extended time. That's why you ought to attend church fellowships. It's a good place to get to know people. It is. Make those efforts. Be looking out there. Do you realize if we don't bond new converts and new members in our church, the tendency is in a short period of time, they'll drift away and they'll be gone. Well, that's what we pay you guys for, preacher. No, that's what we do as a church. Church. Because the church does the work of the ministry. Not just one or two or three men. No, we need to be involved in that, and we are. But it's everybody's every Christian's responsibility to support one another and then to stir one another. Look at verse 24. He said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means we stir up people to serve God. Do you know you just getting involved helps somebody else to get involved? The idea here is stirring up the coals of a fire. I've used this illustration here before in other places. I use it a lot because it so perfectly illustrates this. When I was a little boy, my granddaddy pastored in Edgemont, North Carolina, and just a little old community up there. And most of the time, there were a few locals that stayed there all the time. Most people just came up on the weekends, had cabins and campers, and there was Edgemont Baptist Church there. Did you go there, Trevor, for support? Did you go up that way? Don't think so. I know some of our missionaries did. Your GPS nor your phone will work there, I promise you, okay? It just doesn't work. And I remember we had a greenhouse. We called it the greenhouse. That was the community center. It's just a house right there on the side of a dirt road beside Coffey's General Store. My granddaddy's camper was right beside that. He had pulled a single-wide mobile home and added on to it and put that there, and that's where we went up on the weekends where he stayed when he pastored up there. And I remember one night we were all at the greenhouse. We had gathered, and it was cool. It was in the fall. And so they had a fireplace and had wood in there, and that thing was just a roaring. And you look in there, you know, I'm a kid, and nobody's there. You know, I'm on the weekend, and there's nobody there under 50. I'm the only kid, okay? I'm it. And so, you know, when you're a kid and you're it and there's nobody to talk to because they're all talking, you're finding something to do. And I'm sitting there staring into the fire. And I'm looking at that thing burn, and you know how your mind goes. And all of a sudden, I watched as that poplar wood was popping and cracking in there, and it popped a piece of coal out onto the hearth. And I noticed how that thing was cherry red hot. I knew if I went over there and picked that up, that it was going to burn me. But it wasn't long till being outside that fire that it began to turn from cherry red to ashen gray cold. And you could walk over there and pick it up and hold it and everything because it wasn't going to burn you. It wasn't hot at all. But I could take that same piece of coal, throw it back in that fire, and in just a matter of minutes, it would be cherry red hot again. That's what happens to Christians when they pop out of church. They just pop out, and they start out, boy, they're red hot. Then over time, they begin to cool. And next thing you know, they're ashen, gray, cold, and you can't even get them to church. I know Christians, even some who attended here, and you know, they've been out for so long, they're embarrassed to come back. Now, I tell them you should never be embarrassed to come back. Ever. Because there's a group of people there waiting and wanting you to come back. Amen? But what happens is you get so ashamed because you've been out so long. And we got cold. And it can happen to everybody in this building. And that's why we need to stir each other up. When we see somebody start missing or they start getting cold, we need to come alongside them. Hey, brother, I want you to know I love you. Hey, let's get involved. Or, hey, missing you at church. Maybe, you know what I'm saying? Just stirring people up, helping encourage them, getting excited about what's going on, getting excited about what God's doing. And I tell you what, it'll help keep everything hot and cherry red for the Lord. Number three, very quickly, we strengthen one another. That word exhorting in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. It means to come alongside of, to admonish, to urge, to strengthen. It carries the idea of rooting for somebody. Or someone. I don't know what it is at your house, but I know that you know, maybe somebody's watching their favorite team play. And they've been down almost the entire game. Maybe it's Sunday afternoon football, whatever it is. Maybe it's basketball. And now they're making the comeback, and you're on the edge of the seat, and you're standing up, and you're yelling, and you're urging them on to victory. And man, I tell you what, you're giving it everything you got. And you're in your living room. And they don't even hear you. You know, sometimes I feel funny when I'm in there doing that. And I'm thinking, you know, wait a minute, you're not hearing a thing I'm saying. But I'm giving it everything I've got to help you win. You know what? We need to be pulling for each other and rooting for one another and cheering one another on and the things of God. Amen? And then notice, lastly, a parting admonition, verse number 25. Not forsaking. That word forsaking means to leave behind, to abandon. He said, don't abandon the public worship and fellowship of the church. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, when we're out there, we're Calvary Baptist Church scattered. When we're in here, we're Calvary Baptist Church gathered or assembled. That assembling means the gathering together in one place. And let me just tell you, this is a divine imperative. That means God's not suggesting it. God's not saying it's a good idea. God's not saying, I really would like for you to be in church. No, He's saying, when the church assembles, I want you to be there. Don't forsake it. Don't abandon it. Be there. Be a part of it. Do you know that word's used two times in the New Testament and both refer to the assembly or gathering of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't have time to turn there for sake of time. I told myself I wasn't going to preach as long this Wednesday night as I did last Wednesday night. Jot down 2 Thessalonians 2:1 in your notes and look at it. It talks about our gathering together unto Him. And it's what I preached on Sunday morning about the rapture. Okay, that one day we're going to gather together. We're going to meet the Lord face to face in the air. We're going to gather together there in the air. Well, guess what? But until then, Hebrews 10:25, we're to be gathering together here on earth as a body of believers to worship God, carry out His will. And let me just say something. One gathering is no more important, that no more momentous, and no more thrilling than the other. Both, whether it's our gathering together in the air or gathering together here on earth, both are of equal and vital importance in God's plan for His people. Apparently, some of these believers were in that day were neglecting the gathering together of God's church. They took it lightly. They thought they didn't need it. And you know what? The same is true of some Christians today. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I can promise you this. Without remaining faithful here, a person won't remain faithful to God. They won't. It's amazing. Once the church attendance slips, the Christian slips. And they begin to get away and drift away from God. Because this is where we get cherry red hot for the Lord. Every Christian has a responsibility. We have an upward responsibility. God said, I want you to draw nigh to me. We've got an inward responsibility. I want you to hold fast in faith. And we've got an outward responsibility. God said, I want you to reach out in love by stirring one another and supporting one another and strengthening one another. You don't know what it means when somebody gets a note or a text or a word of encouragement to keep going for God. It means the world. Let's be rooting and pulling for each other to stay faithful and be everything God wants us to be. Amen. And let's rejoice when God does something great in somebody's life. Let's be happy about that. Because you know why? God wants to do something in my life, and if I've got a bad spirit, God can't work. God can't work. I want to have the right kind of spirit. Amen. My, every Christian has a responsibility. Look forward as we continue our verse by verse through Hebrews. Maybe tonight God's spoken to your heart. Maybe there's somebody that you need to say a word of encouragement to, or to stir somebody up, or maybe somebody that you need to come alongside them and strengthen them or befriend them. Maybe you just need to pray and say, God, help me to be conscious of somebody that might need a blessing, whether it be out in the world or right here in Sunday school or in the church, and somebody that I can reach out to and make a difference in their lives. God wants you and me to make a difference in the lives of others. Amen.